project that we as a church family are supporting through one of our sister churches in Curitiba, Brazil. I've invited Vanessa Prudencio to come up here and give us all a little bit of an update in terms of this great project that we are participating with and through supporting our sister church again in Curitiba, Brazil. So Vanessa, welcome, and give us a quick update on the project that we're working with.
Good morning, church family. Just wanted to give you a quick update about the FASG this morning. So if you're unfamiliar with the FASG is, it literally stands for Making a Difference. So the project itself aims to make a difference within the city of Curitiba and the people that it serves. So they've been operating for about 18 years, and over these 18 years they've had various community projects, but the largest of which is a therapeutic rehab facility that works with individuals that are struggling with addictions. And they're quite well known in Curitiba. They've had lots of really great success. And in 2012, the city of Curitiba actually donated a piece of land to the FASG so that it could build a brand new facility to reach more people. And so they kind of went on a 3-year endeavor to raise the funds to start building that building, which they began in 2015. So they're well into that project right now. So as the pictures go by, you can see that the building project is well underway. Part of the commitment with the city of Curitiba was that the building had to be completed within 3 years. So that deadline is coming up now in July of this year. I was able to visit the facility myself in November when we were in Brazil. And it's quite beautiful. It's really big. And I know that they're going to make lots of change with just the space and the more people that they're going to be able to reach. So right now where the project stands, they're about $55,000 short of the funds they need to complete the building. As you can see, it's well underway, so they have the actual building itself. They're in the process of installing tile, starting the finishing work on the cement, those types of things. In the coming weeks, they're going to look at installing windows, doors, those types of things, sealing the building itself from the elements so that they can do the finishing work in the inside of the building. That $55,000 that they're kind of short is kind of stuff for the interior of the building, things like the industrial kitchen, furniture for the dormitories. This is an accessible building, so they do have an elevator that they do need to install in order to be up to code. So the FASG is currently in the process of doing a couple more fundraising campaigns, applying for a few more grants to be able to finish the building. If they can't meet the deadline of July of this year, because that's only a few months away, they kind of have two options, one of which is kind of opening the building kind of at its minimal functionality, I guess you would say, and install the remaining pieces once they secure the funds, or to ask for an extension for a couple months to be able to finish, but we're hoping. And it looks like everything's on track for July. So if you continue to be in prayer for the project. And I also just want to pass along greetings to the church family. The FASG and the church family in Brazil are really appreciative of the financial support that Grace Point has given this project, as well as the prayer support. And I really look forward to sharing further updates of when the building is completed and the work has started in it. But if you have questions about the project or about the build itself, feel free to ask me after the service. Thanks.
Wonderful. Let's give Vanessa a round of applause for the great work. We're always really inspired by the work our brothers and sisters around the world are doing, and our connection with our sister church is really good in Curitiba, and we continue to want to support them and assist them in really the ministry that they're doing there. And there's a reason they're building. It's because they're impacting so many lives, and we're always so pleased to be able to team up with viable projects like this. So would you bow with me for prayer as we lift the FASG project up to our Heavenly Father? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for the blessings that we receive from you, that we're able to pass on to our brothers and sisters in various parts of the world where they're doing great ministry. And so we pray for the FASG project. We pray that you would allow the remaining funds to come together, they allow the remaining work that needs to be done to get done, and that this project, this endeavor, this great ministry that's happening there would not just change change numerous lives in Curitiba, but that would also impact others, and that they would take the message and the hope that they've received and the healing and the help that they've received to others around them. And so, Father, we pray your blessing. We commit the project to you and ask that your kingdom would come and that your will would be done through that project. And we also pray now, Father, as we turn to your word, as we receive from you your heart for us this morning, that you would speak to each heart that is here. Father, we want to live holding your hand. We want to be children of yours who live in obedience. And so strengthen us, inspire us now. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The previous series that we looked at was taking a look at the shape of Jesus' life. And we asked ourselves the question, how did Jesus live and to what dimensions did he live? And we found out that Jesus primarily lived into three dimensions. He lived up in relationship with his Father. He lived in community with his disciples. And they lived out to serve the world. This past month, we've been taking a look at how we can build relationship with our Heavenly Father. Particularly, how can we develop a conversational relationship with him? How can we hear from him, receive guidance from him, and then put that into play in our life? And we're going to wrap that series up, that part of the series up this morning. And I want to just let you know that next week we're going to be starting another series called Community on Trial. We're going to be taking a look at that in dimension. Jesus showed us how to live up, but also how to live in. So we're going to spend the month of May talking about community. And we're going to put community on trial and to see what is it that Jesus wants us to do in our life together. And then in the month of June, we're going to take a look at how we can live out. What is the art of neighboring? How can we be a neighbor to the people that God places into our lives? So we invite you to continue to pray for these series and that God would speak to you individually about that. So we're wrapping up this morning the series about how to learn to hear God's voice. And today I want us to look at very specifically how to receive guidance from God. For many, this is an endeavor shrouded in mystery and intrigue, or a pursuit that's reserved for super saints. There are all sorts of misconceptions about hearing God and receiving direction from him. There's a great scene from a cute fantasy movie called The Princess Bride that was made over 30 years ago that brings this truth to light. In the scene that we're going to watch, Inigo Montoya, accompanied by the giant Fezzik, is trying to find a young man named Wesley in order to reunite him with the love of his life, Princess Buttercup. This is like the real deal, folks, okay? If you haven't watched The Princess Bride, you should probably, I was going to say go rent it, but it's not even rentable anymore. Like what's that, Netflix? There we go. See if you can find it on there. Wesley, sadly, has been abducted by the reigning prince who wants to marry Buttercup, but Buttercup doesn't want to marry him. And Wesley's not only been abducted, but he's been subjected to torture in a place called the Pit of Despair. Watch how Inigo seeks guidance to find Wesley. Have a look.
Thank you. Where's the man in black? You get that from this grove, yes? Fezzik, jog his memory.
I'm sorry, Inigo. I didn't mean to jog him so hard. Inigo?
Father, I have failed you for 20 years. Now our misery can end. Somewhere close by is a man who can help us. I cannot find him alone. I need you. I need you to guide my sword. Please. Guide my sword.
right. I'm not sure if you caught that. All right. Fezzik tries to jog the memory of the steward of the pit of despair too vigorously, knocks him out. Inigo seeks guidance from his deceased father, and exasperated that no answer has come, comically and haphazardly stumbles upon the opening to the pit of despair where Wesley is to be found. Right. This clip reveals a common misconception on receiving guidance from beyond, that it's something super mysterious, that it's something distant, something ethereal, or that you have to engage in some sort of weird ritual in consulting the divine to get guidance. Here's the reality of it, friends. We've said in previous weeks that God speaks primarily in four ways to those whose hearts are prepared to attend to Him. God speaks to us by His Spirit through the Bible, through godly people, particularly gifted teachers. He speaks to us by His Spirit through impressions, as well as through life circumstances, specifically through our painful experiences. So hearing from God is a lot less complicated than people imagine it to be or make it out to be. We simply need to be attuned to God. We need to be attending to Him. And this morning, we're going to look at five ways that we can tune into God to hear Him speak to us as He wants to give us direction in life. For instance, you may be at a place in your life right now where you're asking God, what is it, God, that I should study? Where should I do an apprenticeship? Where should I go to university? Should I marry this person? Should I change jobs? How do I deal with my children in this circumstance? Should I make this investment or not? What is it that you want me to do, God? God wants to speak to you on those and many other issues, but you've got to be tuned into Him. And we're going to take a look at an Old Testament prophet named Habakkuk and the five things that he did to put himself into a place where he could hear from God. But the first of these three prerequisites, there's three prerequisites on how to make a request of God. When you want to ask God for direction, here's what you need to know. Number one, realize that God cares about the details of your life. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 31 to 32, we read, "Don't worry about what you eat or drink or wear. Your heavenly Father knows that you need these things." Right? That's an amazing verse to me because it says that God is concerned about the details of your life and mine. God is concerned about what we eat, what we drink, what we wear, every aspect of our lives. God is more interested in the specifics of your life than you can begin to know because He made you. And until you grasp that and let this truth hit home, you're likely not going to start asking Him for guidance about the details of your life because you'll say, you know, I'm not sure He really wants me to bother Him. He's got bigger fish to fry. He's interested and He cares. He's your Heavenly Father. He made you. He cares about you and for you. Second thing is, when you are asking for guidance from God, you need to ask specifically. When you're looking for guidance from God, ask a specific question. The more specifically you ask, the more God is able to answer it. Instead of saying, God, do you want me to say anything? Say, God, what do you think about this? Or what's the next step in this part of my journey? What should I do here? How should I do it? Over 20 times in the New Testament, God says, ask, seek, knock. He wants us to go to Him. He wants us to ask Him. James 1:5 says, if you want to know what God wants you to do, ask Him and He'll gladly tell you. God wants you to ask for advice. He's waiting. He's willing. He wants you to ask for advice about your relationships, about your career, about your friendships, about your finances, about your health. He's eager and He's wanting to talk to you. So you ask specifically, believing that He's interested in the specifics of your life. The third thing is that we need to expect God to speak to us. We can expect an answer from Him. James 1 says, God is always ready to give a bountiful supply of wisdom to all who ask Him. He won't resent it. But when you ask him, be sure you really expect him to tell you. God is more willing to talk to you than you may realize. Sometimes he'll try numerous ways to get your attention. The question is, are you paying attention to him? Are you listening to him? Are you attending to him? When you expect answers to your prayers, then you're really going to lean into prayer. And when you really pray, then you're going to get answers. When you talk with God, make a specific request and ask him about how he wants you to handle the situation and expect him to answer. Now we're going to turn to the Old Testament prophet named Habakkuk for direction this morning about receiving guidance from God. Habakkuk lived and served around 600 BC, a time when sin ran rampant in Judah. The people were worshiping idols, sacrificing their children to pagan gods, ignoring the commands of their God. Politically, the king of the day was a man named Jehoiakim, and he was incredibly wicked. He not only refused to listen to God's word as given by the various prophets, but he burned their writings. He arrested several of them and even murdered one of them. And on top of that, he foolishly aligned the nation that he was leading, the nation of Judah, between two warring superpowers, the declining Assyrian Empire and the rising Babylonian Empire. Interestingly, while most prophets speak to the people on behalf of God, Habakkuk was unique in that he spoke to God on behalf of the people. And yet Habakkuk desperately wanted to hear back from God in terms of what he was dealing with. And in the book that bears his name, in chapter 1, Habakkuk asks God 6 specific questions. Then in chapter 2, he waits and listens for God to answer. Have a look at the first 2 verses of chapter 2 with me. There Habakkuk writes, I will climb my watchtower and wait to see what the Lord will tell me to say and what answer he will give to my complaint. The Lord gave me this answer. Write down clearly on tablets what I reveal to you so that it can be read at a glance. From what Habakkuk does here, we learn a number of steps to receiving guidance from God. And the first one is this: withdraw. If you want to hear from God, you got to withdraw from the busyness of your world. That means we need to get alone and into a quiet place. Look what he says there. He says, I will climb my watchtower. That's a Hebrew expression that means I'm going to get alone, be by myself, eliminate external distractions so that I can hear God speak. I'm going to go away to a quiet place to be alone with God. In today's world, that can be really difficult, especially for those of you who are parents of toddlers and young children, or maybe even of teenagers, where you've crammed your schedule so full, you don't even necessarily feel like you have the time. There are times that life can be very overwhelming. I read an inspiring story of a mother of 19 children, yes, 19 children, who found a way to withdraw in the midst of the mayhem of her home. The lady's name was Susanna Wesley. She lived in the late 1600s and early 1700s. And before you say, oh, that was a different time back then, 19 kids, come on. Can you do this? I see some of you with 2 and you're exhausted. Even those of you with 1, right? You're tired. 19. Go home and try that. 19 children. Okay? 2 of her sons, by the way, Charles and John, shaped England in their day. Charles Wesley wrote several 100 songs and hymns, which are still sung in churches today. John Wesley was the founder of the Methodist denomination. In fact, Susanna Wesley is called the mother of Methodism. Both men had a huge influence on the church of their day. With 19 children, how did Susanna Wesley ever find a quiet place to pray? How did she ever find time alone with God? Well, this was her solution. Every afternoon, she would sit in her living room, surrounded by these children, and she would simply take her apron and she would throw it over her head. And the children knew that when their mother was in her rocking chair with her apron over her head, they were to play quietly, and she was not to be disturbed because she was meeting with God. Where there's a will, there's a way. So find a place where you can be alone in the quiet with God, a place where you can listen, a place for you to withdraw. You know, one of the reasons why we don't hear God speak to us more is because we're surrounded by noise. The TV is always on. The iPad is always on. Your mobile phone is constantly alerting you to incoming texts and emails, Instagrams. You are surrounded by noise. And as a consequence, you'll not hear the still small voice of God. To really receive guidance from God, the first step is for us to withdraw and get alone with God in a quiet place. This was Jesus' practice. Take a look there in Luke 5. It says, Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. Jesus led an incredibly active life, yet in spite of that, he often withdrew. He made it a habit. And if he needed to do it to receive guidance from the Father, we desperately need to do it. We need to get away from the distractions, turn off the TV, turn off the iPad, put the phone on do not disturb. Otherwise, we will be interrupted when we're trying to be alone with our Heavenly Father. Get alone. Remove all external distractions. Now, if that's all that was needed for you to hear God, it wouldn't be too difficult, would it? Just go away by yourself and you'd hear God every time. But after you get into a quiet spot, then you need to quiet yourself, your own mind, your own thoughts, your own emotions. And Habakkuk teaches us this. He teaches us to wait. Waiting means to calm our emotions. It means to quiet our thoughts. We really need to quiet ourselves down. Hush those internal voices. In verse 1, he says, I will station myself. The good news has it. I will wait to see what the Lord will tell me. What does it mean to station yourself? It means to not move. It means to stay put, to be still. When I station myself, it means I'm going to stay where I am for a while until something happens, until I sense God saying something to me. The bottom line is God speaks to the person who takes the time to listen. The one reason why many of us don't hear God is we're just too busy. We'll take some time aside and we'll say, God, I'd really love to hear from you, but I've only got 30 seconds as I run out the door. Can you quickly tell me something? Hurry is the death of prayer. Hurry is the death of having a conversational relationship with our Heavenly Father. If you're going to hear God speak, not only do you need to get into a quiet spot, but then you need to mentally and emotionally quiet yourself too. Let me describe to you one of the main reasons why I think prayer is unfulfilling for most people. Here's a typical prayer experience. You decide you're going to take time to be alone with God. You try to find a quiet place by yourself. But the moment you sit down to pray, your mind starts racing, reminding you of everything that you need to do that day. It just seems your mind to move seamlessly from one subject to the next. Does anybody have this experience, or am I just alone? Okay, I got, all right. If you've ever forgotten what you need to do in a day and you wonder what it was, just start praying. I guarantee you, it's going to pop into your mind. Seriously, you'll start thinking of everything that needs to be done that day. Boom. It just happens that way. All right, when your mind starts moving from subject to subject, you can't hear God. What do? If you try to ignore it, it won't go away. If you tell yourself, you know what, I'll just think of those things later, and you just brush them away, they begin to scream louder, don't they? So here's a remedy. Always pray with a pen and paper and a notepad next to you. And if something comes to mind, something that you needed to do, it's on your to-do list for that day, something that you need to tackle that day, you just pause, grab the pen, write it down, and then you go back to talking to God some more. And if something else comes up, you write it down. Right? This happens to me many times. I'll often end up with 5 to 10 different things that I need to do that day. And the older I get, the more I forget. So when they come to mind, I write them down. But then I keep talking with God. And then you don't have to worry about forgetting them or having to remember them later on. The very sad thing is that most people never get past this mental chaos stage. And if by chance you do, you just may face the second enemy before you hear from God. And that is the one of negative emotions. Oftentimes we'll go to God in prayer. And we begin to hear this voice. And it's our conscience. And the evil one loves to play on our conscience. And he's the accuser of believers. We talked about that last week. And you start thinking of all the things that you're not doing that you feel like you should be doing. You think of your missteps. You think of your sins, your faults, your weaknesses. You hear this voice screaming in your mind, you're guilty. You're no good. And that doesn't make prayer something that you want to lean into if it happens. But that's not the voice of God. That's the voice of the evil one putting you down. Remember, we talked about how the evil one will bring condemnation on us. Now, if it is the voice of conviction, then you need to deal with God. You need to say, I'm sorry, I was wrong, forgive me, Father. And you make it right with him. But the Bible says that for a believer, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. But Satan is the accuser. God is a loving Father who wants to talk to you, not sit around and condemn you. And to get past this, you have to decide, am I going to focus on what's wrong with me? Or am I going to focus on God's forgiveness and his love? God wants to encourage you. God wants to lift you up. God wants to love you. So how do you let him do that? How do you calm your thoughts and emotions so that you can get through the noise internally to hear his voice? Let me give you a biblical technique for tuning into God. And this isn't something I got out of a meditation or self-help book. This comes right out of the book of Psalms. From David's example in the Psalms particularly, we can do two things. He teaches us to do two things to quiet. The first one is to relax our body. Psalm 46 says, be still and know that I am God. The first thing you've got to do if you're going to relax your mind is you've got to relax your body. You need to let go. You need to be comfortable. The Bible says that King David sat before the Lord when he prayed. Get yourself into a comfortable position. Your body, we know this, influences your attitudes. They're tied together. And as your body's relaxed, your mind will as well. Be still, the Bible says. And once I've got my body still, I need to wait in silence. It says there, wait calmly for God alone, my soul. Waiting means it takes time. It's difficult to calm down in a hurry, isn't it? Forcing yourself to calm down quickly is like trying to make yourself fall asleep fast. It just doesn't work. You have to wait. Sometimes it takes a while for your body and your mind to come down from its high RPMs. It just takes time. God speaks to people who take the time to listen. If you're in a hurry, you're not going to hear God speak. You must withdraw and then wait in silence, which calms your thoughts and your emotions. In 2 Kings chapter 3, it tells us there that Elijah asked for soft music to be played while he quieted himself before God to find the answer to the questions that he had. At one time, he even says, bring in the harpist, and he had a harpist play while he listened to God. I found in my own life, sometimes the quickest way to calm down is to put on some inspiring, worshipful music. I just start listening to it, and it shifts my mind, my emotions into a place where I can attend to my Heavenly Father. So once your body is still and your mind is quiet, you become sensitive to hear God speak. Inner calm opens up the intercom to God, and you can hear him. Now, some of you might be sitting there thinking, hang on, George, it sounds a little bit too much like transcendental meditation. Well, it's actually the opposite of TM. TM in humanist meditation says that you want to empty your mind. That's not the goal of this at all. The goal of prayer or meditation is not to empty your mind of something, but to put your mind onto something and let God fill your mind. Let God fill your heart with truth. It's to hear him. It's to tune in to him, to receive from him his voice as he seeks to give you guidance, as he seeks to talk to you. So withdraw, then wait, and then watch. Let God give you a picture in your mind's eye. The third thing Habakkuk teaches us is, he says, I will look to see what he will say to me. He says, I will look at what God says. Wouldn't it seem to me to make more sense to say, I will listen to what God says? You listen to what people say. You don't look at what people say. Why does he say this? An important key to hearing God is to understand that God's voice is often visual. God may give you an impression through a mental picture. There are hundreds of examples of this all throughout Scripture where people were praying and God gave them a picture. God gave them a vision. It's a common way that God speaks to people through an impression in their mind. He gives them a mental picture. He gives us a mental image or vision in our head. And I think that's why Jesus told his disciples, watch and pray. There's a visual element to prayer, to talking with God. And if you grasp this concept, it will open up a whole new area in your life and in your relationship to Christ. Now, some of you are thinking, wait a second, I thought visualizing was like New Agey. Well, the counterfeit type is. God in the book of Psalms teaches us how to tune into him through biblical meditation, through biblical visualization. What does Satan do? He comes along and he creates counterfeits of it. New Age channelers and mediums are simply trying to counterfeit communion with God. A counterfeit of anything is simply proof that the real exists and that the real has value. And it saddens me that the evil one has robbed many believers of the joy of intimately knowing God in a personal way by getting them to believe that meditation or visualizing is somehow New Age. It's not just true. God thought it up first. And very sadly, anything that God creates can be perverted or misused. Our sexuality is a good example. God meant sex to be a wonderful expression within the bounds of a committed marriage, but the evil one comes along and perverts it, misuses it, counterfeits it. But that doesn't mean that the real thing doesn't exist. It does. I'm simply saying this. God gave you the ability to engage your mind, your mind's eye. He gave you the ability to see what he's telling you. Don't let the evil one take that away from you. All right, so you withdraw. And then you wait and you watch. You watch for the real thing. What does that mean? Well, here's how a man named Paul, who planted a bunch of churches in Asia and Europe in the first century, put it in a letter to a church in Ephesus. He says, I pray that the eyes of your heart might be enlightened so that you may know the hope to which he has called you. See what he says there? I pray that the eyes of your heart would be opened. He's not talking about physical eyes. He's talking about spiritual eyes, spiritual senses. Right? When you were born physically, you received a set of physical senses. Hear, taste, touch, smell, feel. When you were born spiritually, you got a set of spiritual senses, spiritual eyes, spiritual ears. Right? Have you ever been reading the Bible and maybe you've read a passage a number of times before, and all of a sudden it just jumps off the page at you, and you know you've read it before, but all of a sudden it's just there, it's open, it's clear. God just opened your spiritual eyes. He just spoke to you. He showed you something. Right? There's an unseen part of reality that you can only see with your spiritual eyes, but it's very real. All right, so you withdraw. You get alone with God. You wait upon him. You quiet yourself down. You get calm and all the distractions are out of the way. And then you simply say, Jesus, is there anything that you want to show me? Is there any impression that you want to give me? Is there something that you want me to see? And you watch. And then Habakkuk teaches us to write down what God has said. And this is where it breaks down for a lot of us. God wants us to actually record the ideas that he gives us. Look what Habakkuk says in verse 2 there. Try that again. There we go. It says, the Lord gave me this answer. Write down clearly what I reveal to you. Okay. Don't forget the progression that we saw. In chapter 1, Habakkuk poses several questions to God. And in chapter 2, he waits, he quiets himself, and he watches to see what God will say to him. And then God says, here it is. Write down clearly what I reveal to you. What does that have to do with you and me today? Maybe some of you feel like your prayer life has gotten into a bit of a rut. It's a bit boring. And you're a bit reluctant to pray because you end up just saying the same thing over and over again. You're stuck in routine. The solution to break out of that is to write out your prayers as you think of them. Write out what you sense God is saying to you. So just buy a notebook or open up a Word document on your computer. And as you're praying, as you're conversing with God, write down the thoughts that you receive. This is called the spiritual habit of journaling. Many great believers throughout history have journaled. They wrote down what they thought God was saying to them, what they were then going to do about it. They wrote out their prayers, what they really felt God was impressing upon them. They even wrote out some of the conversations that they had with God. And you may be wondering, well, isn't it a bit weird to write things down while I'm praying? You know, is it okay to write things down while I'm praying? Of course it is. In fact, that's how we got the Bible. Godly men and women were praying. They were talking with God. And when God talked back to them, they wrote that stuff down. Right? If you want an example of journaling, there's a whole book on it, really. It's the book of Psalms. In many of the Psalms, the writer starts out with a question. He says, God, how come my enemies are prospering when I'm trying to live for you and I'm not making it? And then he waits and then he watches and he writes down what God's answer is. It's all throughout the Psalms. Some of you are still a little bit reluctant, so let me give you some benefits of journaling. The first place when you journal, and again, I'm not talking about paragraphs. You can just write out 2, 3, 4 sentences, right? Doing that keeps you focused. Your mind won't wander when you're writing things down. You'll actually be focusing your thoughts on attending to what God is saying and writing that down as well. But you can also write out your prayers. It keeps you focused. It also helps you remember what God has said to you and what he wants you to put into play in your life. It helps you to not have to learn the same lesson over and over and over again. Because you wrote it down, you can go back and you can review it. And a third benefit, as we talked about last week, is that it later allows you to test the impression. We know that not every thought that we get is from God. We can test this impression. All right, let's wrap it up this morning. Fifth thing that Habakkuk teaches us is once we've heard from God, we take time to worship him. You thank God for speaking to you. Chapter 3, verse 2 says, O Lord, now I've heard your report and I worship you in awe. He says, now that you've spoken to me, I have a deep sense of your love and your care for me, and I just want to express my love to you. I worship you. When you've received God's loving response, you're going to want to express your love to God, and you want to draw closer to him. This turns prayer from being a monologue into a dialogue, a conversation. And your prayer life will come alive if you lean into this. Maybe you've never expected an answer to God when you've gotten quiet before him. Maybe it's not even on your radar screen to actually hear from God. Maybe you feel that when you get alone with him, it's just you talking. Well, let me challenge you. Create space for him to speak to you. Once you realize that God wants to actually have a conversation with you, it'll change everything. And we know that dialogue is important in relationships. You really can't have a relationship without communication. So it's not just about you doing all the talking. It's about getting yourself into a place where you can attend to the voice of God. Right? Taking these steps and making the time to meet with God will move you towards a conversational relationship with him. Sometimes you'll ask God a question and you'll want to know, God, what are you telling me with regard to this area of my life right now? Sometimes he'll say, go ahead. Sometimes he'll say, no, not yet. Sometimes he'll say, slow down. Sometimes he'll say, grow up. God might tell you certain things. Sometimes he just might say, no, it's all cool. I'm not going to tell you anything. But we need to be putting ourselves into a place where we're actually consulting with God, where we're speaking with him. If you put into practice what Habakkuk has taught us, and you begin to develop these steps in your life, more times than not, you will hear from God and receive direction from him because he cares for you and he's interested in you. Now, let me just say this. There is a difference in knowing God and in knowing about God. There are really three kinds of relationship you can have. You can believe that there is a God. You can be acquainted with God. Or you can be a friend of God. God wants to have the kind of relationship with you through Jesus Christ. He wants you to be his friend. He says, I want us to get alone together so that we can discuss things, that we can have a conversation, that I listen to you and that you listen to me. We can have that level of relationship. And if you'll begin to practice these biblical steps, it will open up a whole new dimension of your faith journey. It will become a great adventure to you, a great joy. And I say this as I continue to grow in this area of my life. It's just an area of deep joy. There's nothing more important that I do in a day than getting alone with God and listening to him. Now, this is not the only way that God talks to you, but it's a key way that God can get your attention and you can hear him speak with you as he pours his love into your life. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you that as your children, we can hear you speak to us directly. Thank you that we can know that you care about us and that when we speak with you, we can ask you very specifically about the things that we're concerned about in our journey. And Father, we can expect you to answer. We admit that we're often impatient. We confess our lack of willingness to linger in your presence. We confess that there's too much noise in our life. But Father, we do want to slow down and spend time alone with you and enter into this practice of not just speaking to you, but speaking with you, hearing from you. And so, Father, this week, by the power of your Spirit, would you assist us to make healthy decisions that we decide to withdraw, to get alone in a quiet place with you? And that as we do that, we calm our thoughts and our emotions as we wait upon you and your voice. We pray that you would give us spiritual eyes to see what it is that you want to show us, what it is that you want to teach us. Help us to watch as we wait. And Father, we also don't want to have to learn life's lessons over and over and over again. So assist us by your Spirit to be disciplined people who write down what it is that you're telling us. And Father, as we experience these things, our hearts will overflow in worship of you. And we'll thank you that you are speaking to us in a personal way. Father, you're a good Father. And we just want to tell you that we love you this morning. You take such good care of us. You allow us to have the opportunity to work and make a living in this world. And we realize that everything that we have is yours. And so this morning we joyfully return a portion of it to you and pray that your kingdom would come and that your will would be done throughout this world. We think of even the project that we're helping support in Brazil. We pray that as we here extend blessing to them and to other ministries that we're doing in and through Grace Point, we just pray that you ultimately would be glorified and that people would get to know you and enter into relationship with you and hear from you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.